want to talk to you tonight about Apollos. Last week we talked about Barnabas. I want to kind of talk about Apollos. But in doing so, you have to talk about the baptism of John. So I hope that the lesson will be of benefit to you. I know this question comes up about John's baptism. And hopefully as we go through this text, it may answer some questions. I hope it doesn't leave you with more questions than answers. But I hope that it'll be of benefit to you, because in reality, what we'll be talking about too is also baptism. So we first meet in Acts chapter 18 is where we meet Apollos. And we learn that he is a Jew. And we learn that he is from the city of Alexandria. And I've got a map here to show you. This, of course, would be over here. Alexandria in Egypt. That would explain, I think, why he was such a good speaker and was apparently learned, because of the library that was there, because of the university that was there. It was a place that was very much in higher learning. So I think that may help us understand why the Bible tells us what city he was from. He was an eloquent man, and what that means is he was learned. He was skilled. He was very skilled in speech. So we also learned that he was mighty in the scriptures, and I think that's what makes a person of invaluable is when they have that, not just the ability to speak, but the fact that he is mighty in the scriptures says something about what he has learned. It says a lot about him actually, because you think about we don't have, and they did not have just copies and copies of the old law and the scriptures. So for him to have a great understanding, being mighty in that, says a lot about him. And if that's all we knew about Apollos at this point, we would be happy to sit and listen to him, because he would be somebody that we would like to hear speak. But the passage goes on in verse 25, and it says that this man had to be instructed in the way of the Lord. And that's very important for us, because what we see here is that he has been learning about the Christ. He has been learning, in all indications as we go through this, as he's been taught. What was John's mission? John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. So he was the forerunner that was the one that was preparing them. In fact, I love the passage that talks about making the road so smooth and so straight to Christ. If there's a dip, it's going to be filled. If there's a valley or a mountain, it's going to be taken down. And basically, everything John did was prepare the people and turn them right to the Christ. And then we have his statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John was baptizing, and he was baptizing penitent people in preparation for the coming of Christ and his kingdom. Because what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his work was to turn that heart. And that would be a very important work for him, to turn people's heart back to God, which was what was lacking, which is what Jesus would have some of his sharpest rebukes against the leaders. It was the fact that they were hypocrites. They were telling people one thing and doing another. So much of what was the problem was in Israel was they were drawing close to him with their mouth, with their lips, but their heart was far from him. So he was turning people, giving them the knowledge that they needed to turn back to God and ready to submit for the Messiah. And I think if you look at the day of Pentecost, he had done a good work in that he had got people prepared for Christ, and that Jesus himself would then take over with that message. But apparently what we find is Apollos did not have the knowledge that John's baptism was no longer effective, since there was now the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I think that's just a given. And what we learn is that he's fervent in spirit. So he has this instruction in the way of the Lord, and he is fervent in spirit. And the word fervent is where we get, this is actually not our word for zeal, but it's actually the root, the first part of that, which is this idea of being hot or zealous is really the thought. And what it says in the passage is it says he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So he was very zealous about this, and he was very much talking about the things of Jesus Christ. The question that I want to ask, was Apollos a disciple of Jesus? And I would say yes, because that's exactly what it would be for him to be accurately talking about the things of the Lord. He was definitely someone that we could say had knowledge, but it was limited at this point. He was a good man. He was boldly speaking in the synagogue, verse 26, in Ephesus, about Jesus, the passage says. He spoke boldly in the synagogue, talking about the things of the Lord. So was he saying, what was he was saying about Jesus, the Lord, was accurate? The text is clear about that. The things that he was talking about were dead on, we would say. It was right. But we might interject, but he didn't know the rest of the story. That's the piece that's missing. He didn't have all the pieces. And one of the things that keeps running through my mind, and it's interesting that even as you continue to think about things, the thing that as I was studying and putting this together was he's not condemned at all. I mean, he is a good man. It's kind of like Cornelius, all the good things that were said about Cornelius. Here was a good man who was saying and teaching things that were accurate, but he just didn't have all the pieces. And so the Bible is not harsh or critical of him. The only baptism he knew was the baptism of John. So let me ask you a question. Was Apollos a Christian? Now, before I asked, was he a disciple? Now I want to ask, was he a Christian? Well, look at this passage over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And this is a passage that you know. And the passage says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So how would you answer the question I asked, was Apollos a Christian? Reading that passage. Well, we would have to conclude, I would have to say no, because he only knew the baptism of John. He would, how could you call him, and again, it's Acts chapter 11, we're in Acts chapter 18 to give you an idea. It was Acts chapter 11 where they were first called Christians in Antioch. Was he a disciple? Yes. Is he teaching about Christ? Yes. But my question is, was he a Christian as we know that today? Was he a baptized believer? Well, he has not done this, so we might say, well, how could he be in Christ without Jesus' baptism? And then we might say it this way, if Apollos was not in Christ, how could he have put on Christ? Which is what the passage is teaching. Well, that leads me to ask another question. Was he in Christ's church? And I would say for both of these questions, those are good questions, those are fair questions. But if you consider Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, which says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved," how would you answer that question? Well, I think that you'd have to sit and contemplate about this, but I would have to say, no, Apollos wasn't in Christ's church, because he only knew about the baptism of John. And because he only knew about the baptism of John, he was not in Christ, and therefore he was not saved. He had not put Christ on. And since he was not saved, the Lord had not added him to his church. See, that the question then about John's baptism and the teaching that then proceeds from this text into the next chapter is important for us to understand. He was a good man. But Priscilla and Aquila needed to come along. He needed to be taught the way of God more accurately. That's verse 26. And so as we think about this, he was a good man. He needed to be taught the way of God more accurately. Do you think there's a lot of good folks out there today that need to be taught the word of God more accurately? I think there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge. I think there's a lot of good people that probably would put us to shame with their might in the scriptures. They know a lot of things about the Christ, but they need to be taught the way of God more accurately. You see, the answer for us to answer this question about one's salvation, we have to understand something about baptism. And Apollos' baptism was of the baptism of John, and it was not of the baptism of Christ or of Jesus. And so the answer to our questions that we've been asking, will determine, I think, what it means to more accurately teach and be taught. So there are some things that we're going to talk about this afternoon that's going to address questions about baptism today, like, is your baptism right? So John's baptism was divinely authorized. So if you'll turn over with me to Matthew chapter 21, I want to talk about John's baptism for a moment. In John chapter 21 and in verse 25, it says, the baptism of John, this is when they came to Jesus and they're wanting to trip him up and everything. And so he asked the question, the baptism of John, where was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? And so basically Jesus has them in a situation with the question that he has asked, where they understand that if we say it's from heaven, then he's going to say, well, then if it's from heaven, why didn't you do that? Was John's baptism from heaven? Well, the answer is yes. It was divinely authorized from God. And then if they said no, well, then they would be denying that John himself was a prophet, and everybody knew that John was one of God's prophets and spokespersons. So John was baptizing because he was instructed to do so. This was part of his work. And therefore, it was the will of God that John baptizes. Now, look at, was baptizing. Look at Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, which also would indicate that we're correct on John's baptism being divinely authorized. In Luke chapter 7 and in verse 29, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So in verse 29, those who were baptized were declaring God to be just, God to be right. And so, but look at the next verse. The next verse says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. We would expect nothing less from these individuals at this point in the scriptures. And so what are they doing by not being baptized of the baptism of John? They're rejecting the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So what do we conclude? Well, we would conclude what I was saying, that John's baptism was in fact divinely authorized, and people were being called to do that. Another thing about John's baptism, look over at Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, in the sermon that is recorded here, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 23, it says, from this man's seed, according to the promise of God, he raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. My point here is that John's baptism was being preached to Israel. It was a baptism that, again, if you think about all the things that we know, the gospel would then go to the Gentiles and spread throughout the world. At this point, John's baptism, his ministry is taking place right there among Israel. And so this would be at the close of John's ministry and at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was preaching baptism to all the people of Israel, to the Jews. So John's baptism really wasn't something that was appealing to the world like we know the gospel does today. But it was, in fact, something that was not universal. It's kind of like what we see in the scriptures of the limited commission and those types of things until the gospel would be preached on Pentecost and then go forward. So John's baptism was, as the scripture said, preached to Israel. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Turn over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. And just stay here because this will make our next point as well. He said, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now, I've had discussions about this over the years. I remember sitting in a study one time in a preacher's home, And everybody started kind of going around and around about some of these things. I remember a cousin calling me one time because they were studying about John's baptism and this idea of baptism for repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I'll tell you what I believe to be true based on some of the things that we'll be talking about, but also just on our knowledge of what Christ's baptism does. Don't forget those two, the Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, that when we're baptized into Christ and put him on, that's in his baptism. So just bear that in mind. But here it is called a baptism of repentance. Well, what was John's message? John's message was repent. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from walking away from God is what we understand about repentance. Repentance is you're going in the wrong direction. You've got to turn. That's conversion. Turn and come. So John is charging them to change your will, repent. And so what is it that those that came for John's baptism were doing? Well, they were coming and they were reversing their direction away from God. So that would be something that would be preparing the hearts of the people, turning them and getting them ready for the Messiah, which is what he's supposed to be doing. But notice also it says it's a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 there, remission of sins, as we understand, in fact, as you think about this, you think of a passage where it says without the shedding of blood, there isn't this remission of sins, the Hebrew writer says. And so what we find is, what does it mean that John's baptism is for the remission of sins? And so this comes down to the idea of some of the arguments that come up when you get over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where you're talking about it's for this purpose, or is it unto? My understanding of this passage, understanding that it is Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, the preaching of the gospel, it's Jesus' baptism that washes away sins. So John's baptism of repentance would have to be something that's looking to the day. And the way I would maybe illustrate that is, think of animal sacrifices. Were animal sacrifices giving a remission of sins? No, that what they were doing was looking forward to, looking ahead to the time when, in fact, Jesus' sacrifice would take away sin. And the fact that we can think of that in likeness of John's baptism did not take away the sin, but it's like Jesus' sacrifice is what would take away the sin. So people were not being baptized and their sins were being washed away. That would come in the baptism of Christ. Now, again, there's been a lot of discussion about that. You may not agree with that, but that's what I believe that we can understand is going on here when it comes to John's baptism. They were baptized. It was divinely authorized. It was something that was drawing people away from the world and back to God. It was repentance. In fact, I forgot to reference in verse 5 of this text. It says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in Jordan River. What were they doing? Confessing their sins, acknowledging them, turning away, confessing, and this would be the hearts that would be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. What we learn then from Acts chapter 18, if you go back to our text, is I think this helps us understand the fact that he did not know of the baptism of Christ, only knowing the baptism of John. There's an important part that's missing in this picture. He knew about the baptism of John. He did not know about the baptism of Christ. So what would Aquila and Priscilla explain to Apollos to make him understand more accurately the things of God? Well, that's where we have to go into chapter 19. So if you have to flip over a page. Because when we look at this question, we've got to move into chapter 19. In chapter 19, verse 1, it says, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Well, that's the same situation that you would have found Apollos in. And so then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, and that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. So there's 12 men that are involved in this account. So what we find here is that as we go on, I keep jumping ahead. I need to say some things before I get down to that next point. There is the baptism of John, and then there is the need for the baptism of Christ. And so having been baptized in the baptism of John, which would have been for unto repentance for the remission of sins, for the remission of sins, they had done that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. It was an immersion, because we know that John was baptizing in much water, John chapter 3 and verse 23. We know that baptism is an immersion, and John was doing that. But if you look at verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were not, however, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they needed to be baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They believed in the one who would come after John. They believed in that. I think that's what Apollos is doing. Apollos believes that the Messiah is coming. Apollos believes, but the only thing he knew is to tell them that they needed to be baptized of the baptism of John. You think ahead, too, just to make the point quickly. When Paul goes to Corinth and there's division there, he says, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And Paul says, was I baptized? Were you baptized in my name? They weren't baptized in the name of Paul. They weren't baptized in the name of Cephas, nor of Apollos. What was Apollos doing later as he goes on to teach? He was watering. He was watering. planting and watering. He was planting. Paul was watering. You know, there was the gospel being spread. And so we see where he ends up. But here, you coming back to the 12, you have this baptism of John, and he's baptized in water, but there's this piece that's missing, and that is the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what did Jesus say in Mark 16:16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, look at Matthew chapter 28. And look at the end in the Great Commission. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when we see in the name of the Lord, that encompasses that. I remember a young man coming into our services one day in Michigan, and he was looking for somebody to only baptize him in the name of Jesus. He didn't want the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when I said, no, you'll be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he just never came back again. That is understood in Jesus' instruction when it comes to what we're talking about over in Acts chapter 19 as well. Their baptism was not in the name of the Lord Jesus. Their baptism was the one that was no longer being taught. And they needed to be taught. And they needed to be taught to be baptized into Christ. And verse 5 affirms that that's exactly what they did. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means things are right. Now things were right. And so let's talk just a moment about baptism. We learn in Scripture that there are some necessary things when it comes to baptism. It has to be the right manner. It has to be a burial when it comes to baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried in Christ. Romans chapter 6, buried. It has to be a burial. It has to be immersion in water. In fact, the baptizo, overwhelmed with water, is the way that is understood. It has to be of the right authority. It has to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's Acts chapter 19 and verse 5. That's Matthew 28 and verse 19, which we just read. It has to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. It also has to be the right purpose, the remission of one's sins. Acts chapter 12 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What must we do? Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It has to have the right purpose, and it has to have the right subject. It has to be a penitent believer. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It was those that asked, what must we do to be saved? And they're given the instruction. Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It must be the repentant believer, who is one who is willing to repent. Now think about what John was doing. He was preparing those people for when the Messiah would come. All right? Now, what happens if one of these pieces is missing? If one of these components isn't right? Well, what if it's sprinkling or pouring? Which several major denominations practice sprinkling or pouring. In fact, if you put in a search baptism, you know what you're going to find? Some of the pictures you find, if you look for images, you're going to find babies having something poured over their head. What if it's not of the right authority? It's not in. It's in some other name. I don't think I worded that right. It's not in the name of the Lord. Well, that would be wrong. What if it's not the right purpose? Someone's not believing, or they believe, but they believe they're already saved, which is a lot of folks that we know. So if you were baptized believing you're already saved, well, would your baptism be right? Because this, you know, it's for the remission of sins. Well, I've already had my sins remitted. Why then be baptized? Well, many can say they were baptized, which I remember, again, studying with a woman. We went through the Jewel Miller video. It wasn't a film strip at the time. She was answering 100 questions a week. But one of the first things we did when we met her was have her tell us what she did to be converted. And she just accepted Jesus Christ. And so by the time we got to baptism in that study, she had done that. She had done that a few times. And so she was very quick to say, I've done that. But for what purpose? Well, many say it's that outward sign so everybody else knows what already took place on the inside. See, it's that outward sign that somebody is saved. And it is hard sometimes to recognize or even admit that the purpose of one's baptism wasn't right. That part was wrong. If the purpose was wrong, the baptism is wrong, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so the important thing is to follow the Scriptures when it comes to these important questions. What about this idea of the right subject? I'm sorry that line got off, but we already know. It's not an infant or one doing it for somebody else. Many young men have been baptized because their girlfriend wouldn't be allowed or would not marry them unless they were Christian. And I'm telling you, they only got wet. How many children, to please mom or dad or somebody else, or maybe because a group were baptized together? I've got a relative that came to that realization that everybody else was, and they joined in. And then when they got a little older, they recognized that they had not done this for the right reasons. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent. Sometimes the problem is there's been no repentance, which is just as important as belief. It's just as important as confession, and it's just as important as baptism. So if the subject is not a penitent person, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 38, then that would make this wrong as well. Well, let's come back to the 12 disciples and see if this doesn't fit. Well, what was the manner? Well, it was a burial. They were baptized. It is the same word that is used here that deals with being overwhelmed with water, being immersed. It's not a sprinkling or a pouring. What was the purpose of their baptism? Well, it was the baptism of Christ in the name of the Lord. So what was the purpose of that baptism? Well, it was for the remission of sins. Now, here's another question to think about. If they had already had all that done in the baptism of John, why would they be baptized into Christ? And we know when you're baptized into Christ, it's for the remission of your sins. What passage would we turn to that would show it's for any other reason than to be baptized as a burial, as a planting, all the things that we understand about baptism? The right subject, well, they were penitent believers doing as God commanded. They were teaching what John had commanded to be done. But here's the problem. It was the wrong authority. See, it was not in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so they were baptized. And notice the scriptures does not say rebaptized or baptized again. And I think that's an important point. And you might say that's just being picky. I understand words, but I want to tell you, somebody wrote a good article. I wish I knew what it was. I could probably search and find it. But I put an article in a bulletin back in Richmond that when one of our members read, he found out he was not a member. And he came to the realization that he had not done all these things right. And it was an article that made the point, you're not being baptized again. You would be baptized into Christ for the first time, because the first time you did it, it wasn't right. And it hit him right between the eyes. And that's one of the first things he told me was, I read that article and come to find out he had never really changed. So what happens when it's right? Well, the 12 disciples would have had their sins washed away because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's when they would have put on Christ. That's when they would have been in Christ. And that's when the Lord would have added them to his church. And so I would say that this is, I'm convinced, exactly what happened to Apollos, even though the text doesn't go on and tell us that this is what Apollos did. Now, is there a difference in what Apollos knew of Jesus and what the 12 disciples knew? And I would guess, I would have to say that I can't be absolute for certain. But when you place those two accounts together, which were placed in the scriptures one after the other, I think that we've understood for what purpose. And I believe we have drawn from them what God intended for us to learn. Now, let me ask this question as we conclude and extend an invitation. Is your baptism right? Was it the right manner? And so you would have to say, well, no, I was baptized when I was a child, or my parent baptized, my parents baptized me. I was christened, is the term, as a baby. Well, pouring or sprinkling, that's not the right manner. The right authority. In whose name were you baptized? Was it for the right purpose, for the remission of your sins? That's another good question. What about the child, the baby, that doesn't understand all that? See, that would negate. And there may be some here that I don't know of, because I don't know how everybody came to Christ, but I think I have a pretty good idea. But some of you may have come out of Catholicism, and that's the only baptism you've known, is the one that somebody else did for you when you could make no decision for yourself. So you'd have to ask the question, is my baptism right? Or is it the burial in the name of Christ for the remission of sins? We have to ask that question, why? And so there have been others that have, after maybe years, realized that, I didn't do any of those things right. And so the important thing is to be true to the Lord. And what we find Apollos doing is he readily accepted that teaching, and he, with gangbusters, it would seem, with all of his might in the Scriptures, he went out and started convincing others, and now he had all the pieces, and now he was telling people of the baptism of Christ, and he was having great success. By the time you get to Corinth, there were those there, I'm of Apollos. It wasn't about Apollos. It wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here this afternoon and you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to help you in any way that we can. If you're here as a child of God and there's something that is amiss or wrong in your life, can we help you by praying with you and for you? Steve has chosen a song. Let's stand and invite you to come.